One is, of course, prayer service on Wednesday, where we always have that at noon. They're still collecting for the VBS supply or workers. So if you want to work in the VBS, Vacation Bible School, see Kathy or Chris, and that they can, or if you want to take one of the animals off of the counter out there, and I think what's left now is donations. Looks like you good folks have taken all the other things, the water and the different things I asked for. So if you want to be a part of that, you can do that through that method of sharing with our children. And I've made myself a note, Russell, get your background check. So if anybody else needs a background check, get that done so that you can work with the kids. Of course, that is important in today's environment. So see Verna, get the paperwork for that so you can get that done so we can have all those things we need to have necessary for for that event. You know, I said something about being with friends and family for dinner. You know, that's always kind of a nice thing. You know, down home, we just says, come dinner time or whatever, when we meet together, we say, how y'all doing? You know? Now, how y'all doing is, how y'all doing, Larry? You know? How y'all doing, Jesse? How y'all doing, Kelly? See, that's singular. That means one person. How y'all doing? I'm talking to. Now, if I want to include the family, if I want to make it family inclusive, I said, how all yours? How all yours? And that includes your family now, your immediate family. But if I want to include everybody in the room, if I want to say good morning to everybody, and for those out there in computer land, if I want to say hello to everybody, I'd say, how all of y'all? See, that all of y'all makes it inclusive, you know? I'm sure glad when Jesus, you know, when John 3:16, he didn't say all y'all, but he said whosoever, and that's Hebrew, I think, for all y'all. So, when for whosoever will come, he sure loved to have you be part of his family, you know that? Jesus sure loved that. He gave his life for it. So if you don't know Jesus, find him real soon because it's a good thing. God bless you.
My wife's grandmother used to ask Pam and I when we first got married, how are yous doing, Dave? How are yous? And only problem, it was every 3 minutes. She'd ask me the same thing as I was going back from dinner to the living room, and she'd stop me and say, how are yous doing? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Blessed be the name.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power of cancer or sin, blessed be the name of the Lord. His blood can make the foulest clean. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Jesus washed my sins away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you tore out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. This next song is new. I think to many of you might have heard it, Come As You Are. But when I picked this song out, when I thought about this song, it was right around the holidays of July 4th. We talked about the Statue of Liberty, okay, bringing people into the New York Harbor. I was going to sing a song about that, found out the Statue of Liberty is a tenor. So I didn't do that song. So, but this is Come As You Are, and I think it's a good song. Let's read together, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Statue of Liberty this morning. Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can hear. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can hear. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, fall in his arms. As you are, there's joy for the morning. O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Father, we come to you this morning. We know where the Statue of Liberty is. It stands on the harbor and welcomes people to America. But Lord, you are our guide this morning. It's because of you and what you've done in our lives that we praise you and we love you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's going to be a hot day today out there for all those of you who love the heat. 70 degrees is my good temperature. You can swim, you can work, you can do whatever you want, and you're not going to die. But air quality is not supposed to be good today, so be careful out there, those of you who have breathing issues. So what's going on this week? What's God been doing? Tina, I see that hand back there. I feel like Bob Barker sometimes up here.
Well, God has been healing me and healing me quickly, and I thank you, all of you, for your prayers, cards, and so many things you've done for both my surgeries that I had so quickly together. And my body's responding to both of those surgeries being so quick together, too. But I just praise the Lord. I'm so happy and thrilled to be here. I missed a couple of Sundays, but I'm back, and praise the Lord.
We have some exciting news to share. So those of you who remember, Jessie did our music for a time here. She and my son, Lewis, they're having grandbaby number 3, another boy. So that's a grandbaby number 5 for us. We're really excited. Thanks.
God had led me to Subway on Tuesday to get a free sub, but I ended up getting a job. So I'm going to start training in 2 weeks. So I'm praising God for that.
Since you're on this side, I'll keep you. I just want to thank the Lord for a wonderful, I think we had 3 days, almost 4 days together. We rented a farmhouse out in Frazeesburg. And it was so fun. It was an old turn-of-the-century farmhouse. And it had the stone porch, you know, the old stone porch that you step up on. And the 3 bedrooms upstairs had no plumbing up there. There was a little pot in the corner, and my son says, "What's that?" And I said, "You'll find out." But anyway, there was a bathroom. And downstairs, and there was a master bedroom downstairs, and we had a wonderful time with our 4 children, our daughter-in-law, my son brought his girlfriend along, and, you know, we didn't have a lot of spiritual conversations or anything like that, I'll be honest with that, but we did get a chance to love them and to listen. And we went to the Black Hand Gorge and did a walk together, and it was just beautiful. And I think the amazing thing was it was supposed to rain all day Thursday, and it never did. And so those of you who might have been praying for us to have a good time, and Dave even relaxed. That was just, it was so fun to see him relax. So there was no TV other than you could watch DVDs. And there was no internet other than what you could get up on the hill. So that was kind of fun. But we did have a really, really nice time together. And the kids are already talking Saturday. They were like, "When are we coming back? You know, when are we going to do this again?" So we had a lot of fun. So I really thank the Lord for bringing that together, having the kids' hearts and minds be together, and just, you know, wanting to spend time with us, because a lot of times that's not true anymore. But we just had a really great time. So thank you for those that were thinking of us and praying for us.
I wonder why Dave walked in like this morning. Because he had too many hours holding his phone up on top of the hill. That's probably why.
So I had a real blessing this week. My car broke down. I had gone up, I had to go to Costco and to PetSmart, and I had to go to the computer store and get a thumb drive. So I decided to go the furthest first and then come back. And I went, got my thumb drive and went to pull out of the driveway. of the computer store, and my car went, won't go forward, won't go back, broke a ball joint. And my car was, the nose of the car was about a foot off the highway from the white line where all of the traffic was coming from Industrial Parkway. So I praise God that he stopped my car there and not in the middle of a roundabout or with a truck going past me or something, you know, crazy like that. God is good. God is so good. And I just also I wanted to tell everybody, encourage you to go see the movie Sound of Freedom. It's about human trafficking, and it is a faith-based movie, although they don't use, you know, Christ, don't refer to Christ a lot, but it is very eye-opening. It's a good movie. You can take your kids. It's completely wholesome. And this morning, so we went to see it last night, and this morning they announced they had $82 million in post box office revenue so far, and all of the mainstream, Washington Post, Rolling Stone, all of those guys are saying, oh, that's just because they've made it a cult thing, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they are doing, the world is trying to not give God any credit for anything. And we are in such a battle. So keep your prayer caps on and go see the movie.
Someone has been asking about Fran. She's just the same. She praises the cards and the visits. She, believe it or not, she reads those cards over and over until I get a stack and I take them home. But she loves the visited and she the cards. And unfortunately, she can't use the telephone. She's just not. She calls people she's not supposed to. So she got that star button on it, and she pushes it. She so anyway, thank you for your cards and your visits for her. She loves everybody. So anyway, thank you.
Have any prayer requests this morning? Tina? So John Lewis and his family, he's not doing well. Okay.
I would like prayer for my niece's husband who's been battling pancreatitis. They've had to do 3 procedures on him to go down, an endoscopy down his throat, and part of his pancreas has died, so they've kind of broke that up and that'll pass out of his body, but he's had a lot of not being able to eat, not be able to drink very much, and he's lost a lot of weight. Had a lot of pain, and someone's asking that you pray that he will get better because he's had about 2 months of this. It's been very hard on him. Thank you.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. All right, let's pray this morning. Father, we know you are Lord of all, and you are over all things. We know you have all power, all wisdom, all strength, that you can heal, Lord, you can help. You can hold us close when we need it. We just think of these requests that were mentioned this morning and those who weren't mentioned, that you'd be with each one of those requests. Lord, we know we can give them to you. You know what they are. We know when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit can pray for us. So we pray you'd intercede for those who don't know how to pray for the needs they have. Be with those who can't be with us this morning, who may be sick or hurt or in the hospital or just somewhere else. Be with those who are here this morning, Lord, pray for blessing on each one that's here. Lord, that you'll give them a fresh touch of you this morning. New assurance, Lord, that they're going to heaven because they've trusted in you. Father, help us as we go throughout the day, be with those who are struggling today with whatever situation it may be, and Just guide and direct us to be able to live for you, be witnesses for you to our family, to our friends, to strangers, in the way we act and what we say and what we do. And thank you for this morning. We just ask this in your name. Amen.
Well, do you remember ever being really homesick? I mean, maybe as a kid, you know. I remember one time I was so homesick, I cried, and I just felt like I was getting sick. I didn't know what was going on. So I called Pam to come pick me up. But no, lately, actually, in the light of all that's going on, I've been homesick for heaven. Now, not just not to rush the process or the trip, but to know that we have hope. We have a lot to look forward to. We can think here of those who we will see again because of that hope of heaven. And there's a song that it's just called the Hymn of Heaven. And it kind of gives us a picture of what that day may be like. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. And there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face. He who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away all tears. And there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face. He who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day, we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. Holy, holy.
Good morning, everyone. Well, this week I've been thinking about humble beginnings this week. Now, we don't hear a lot of people that talk about that nowadays, do we? Being humble is one of the things that seems to be escaping our society. But I think sometimes we believe that people who have been successful in life had everything handed to them, don't we? Oh, you just grew up that way. Everybody gave you whatever you wanted. They didn't have to work for it. And in most cases, that's not true, is it?
No.
Some people that are successful, we say in society, that millionaires have lost that fortune several times. But we don't know about that because we don't talk to them. Some people start with little to nothing, and they work very hard for what they have, what they've accomplished. Look at a few people this morning that had humble beginnings, and I'm going to give you some details. And then Heather needs to wait to show the picture of who it is when I get there. She was born as the fourth of 12 children. Her parents, Robert Lee and A.V. Lee Owens, struggled to make ends meet for their large family. Lee was a tobacco farmer and construction worker who never learned to read or write after leaving school at a young age. Her mother was a daughter of a preacher, devoted her life to raising her children. However, despite her humble beginnings, she grew up surrounded by musicians who encouraged her ambitions. Her uncle Bill Owens, at 10 years old, gave her her first gig in the Cass Walker Show. Some of you guys probably watched that. I don't know what that was, but you probably watched that. She'd been in show business for 6 decades, won 9 Grammy Awards. Her music catalog contributes to the most considerable fortune she has, which is $150 million. She's worth $375 million. She donated $1 million to help a potential COVID fund for a vaccine. Anybody know who that is? Yep, Dolly Parton. You wouldn't have thought about that. She came up with nothing, did she? Nothing. 12 kids, and then she could sing. Dad, a tobacco farmer, and yet now today she's, you know, a popular country music star. The next one grew up in Canada. As young as the 14 siblings, her family went through hard times trying to support her and her siblings. And her quote is, we were three or four in the same bed. I didn't have a bedroom upstairs, and before going to bed in the bedrooms, there was a little ramp, and that was where I slept. Eventually, she realized her musical talent and abilities and began to perform small local events. She went on to climb to the top of the charts with hits like My Heart Will Go On. It's all coming back to me now, and she's worth now $470 million. Celine Dion. Can you imagine that? Grew up sleeping on the floor, and then I can't even imagine these values that they're worth. $470 million, I can't even imagine what a million is like. You know, today you ask, what's $10 like? I mean, so. The idea for her book famously came in a dream. The writer was a single mother struggling to pay her rent. She battled depression and other obstacles before becoming one of the most successful female writers in recent history, as well as one of the most beloved British authors of all times. Though she now has faced controversy, the author is worth $60 million. You know who that is? J.K. Rowling. I have a few more for you. I didn't pick all women. These just came up first. Now a legendary world-famous children's author, his books have sold over 600 million copies. But did you know his first children's book, And to Think That I Saw It on Mulberry Street, was refused by 27 publishers? It's clear he didn't take no for an answer, and like Colonel Sanders, he persevered until he finally heard the yes, and I bet you're glad he did. And I know reading his books have given many children great memories. Dr. Seuss. Oh, I have one more. Growing up, he was viewed as a goofy kid. Well, that could be most kids. Who liked basketball. He wasn't very tall and didn't come from an athletic family. But he was determined, and he had many setbacks and failures, but his hard work eventually paid off. One of his quotes is, I failed over and over and over again in my life. That's why I succeed. When he first entered the league, his jump shot was not even good enough. So he spent his offseason practicing hundreds of jump shots every day until they were perfect. In high school, he was rejected from the basketball team. For every weakness, he found a way to turn it to a strength, and he never gave up. Today, we know him as the greatest basketball player of all time. Yes, it's not LeBron James, in case you're going to say that. It's Michael Jordan.
Thank you.
It's Michael Jordan. It's called the GOAT. It means the greatest of all times, if you don't know what that abbreviation means. In Job 8:7, we're going to switch gears a little bit here. It says, your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will be your future. It almost sounds like a Yoda kind of thing, doesn't it? Your beginnings will seem humble, but your prosperous will your future be. Well, there's different interpretations, but I'm going to read something from Barnes' notes in the Bible. It says, though thy beginning was small or humble, on the supposition that the children of Job had been cut off, his family was now small. So we know that Job's family was killed, right? Yet Bildad says that if he were to begin life again, even with so small a family and in such a depressed and trying circumstance, if he were a righteous man, he might hope for returning prosperity. Yet the latter end from this is evident that Job was not now regarded as an old man. He would still have the prospect of living many years. Some have supposed, however, that the meaning here is that his former prosperity should appear small compared to that which he would hereafter enjoy. So what's happening here, you know, Job had some friends, and they thought that his circumstances of losing his family and all his possessions basically was a result of him being in sin. So this quote that sounds like the guy saying, you know, you're going to have humble beginnings, but you're going to be prosperous in the future, we think he's kind of encouraging Job, but he's really not. Really saying, if you're a righteous man, this is what would happen to you. So some interpretations say it the way it's read, that you're starting out with humbleness because you've lost everything, so you're humble at this point. So you're going to start over again, basically, and God's going to bless you. And that basically came true. So even though Bildad said it sarcastically to Job because of his sin, we see later on that God had blessed Job because of his faithfulness. So we know that what happened was, Satan said, you know, look at your servant Job. He only serves you because you bless him. And the Lord said, you can touch him, but you can't kill him, basically. You know, so Satan does his work and takes care of his family and all his animals and everything. And Job still praises God. There's a point in there where Job is questioning, which is human, isn't it? To say, why is this happening to me? You know, why did my car break down? Why did my family get sick? Why did I lose my house? You know, we don't know all the answers to those things, but we can say God is still faithful in those circumstances. And Job basically said, you know, God is still God. I'm not going to curse him and die. I still believe in him. And as a result of that, God blessed him with more than he had in the beginning. So there are many in the Bible who start out with humble beginnings that we're going to talk about this morning. Britannica says that Moses, that flourished from the 14th to the 13th century BCE, prophet of Judaism. In the Judaic tradition, Moses is revered as the greatest prophet and teacher according to the book of Exodus. He was born in Egypt to Hebrew parents who set him afloat on the Nile in a reed basket in order to save him. So can you imagine what that's like if you have a child and you know that they're trying to kill him? And your solution is, let's put him in the basket and float him down the Nile and see what happens? Well, they had Nile crocodiles, right? It wasn't like he was just going to be free and clear and whatever. He could have got hung up somewhere. The basket could have tipped over. But they trusted God with their child. And then we know he was taken up by the daughter of Pharaoh, which is unusual as well. I mean, you don't usually go to the stream and pick out a baby and say, let's just take this baby home. It had to be a God thing, right, for her to say, oh, I'll take this baby. He started out as a Hebrew slave, basically, right? And then he got into the palace, was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And then he kills one of the Egyptians for treating his people bad. And then he fled, the burning bush experience and all that. Then he leads the Israelites, goes to Pharaoh. So how did he get the position as a slave to go talk to Pharaoh? Because God worked all that out. So his humble beginning took him from a little basket in the water to in front of Pharaoh, confronting him, saying, this is not right. You got to let my people go. And then we know the Ten Commandments and all those things. So he got in that position, but he didn't start out there, did he? Started out where somebody would have said, you're just a slave. You're never going to make it anywhere. But yet in his end of his life, you can say one of the greatest people of all times. And then I was thinking of David. Born into an obscure family of Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah. He was the great-grandson of Ruth and the youngest of 8 sons. And as a child, David's father appointed him to keep the family sheep. So he's going through his son saying, yeah, you're going to keep the sheep. So So think about him out there keeping the sheep and doing all those things. But while he was keeping the sheep, what did he learn? Learned how to raise the sheep. He fought the lion and the bear and all those things. He learned fighting skills. He played his instrument out there, which he used later on. But all those things that he was developing as he was out there in his humble circumstance was going to be used in a later situation in his life. So the things we go through sometimes in life, we don't understand why we're going through those or why that job didn't work out and then we're doing this job or whatever it may be. But those skills you learn in those positions or jobs or circumstances, God may use those later on. And you never thought about that. So in David's example here, he did use these skills later on when he had to fight Goliath, right, with a slingshot. When he had to play songs for Saul and those things went through when he led his army. So as Samuel reviewed Jesse's sons and then called for David, who was anointed as the future king of Israel in the presence of his family, he became king of Judah at the age of 30 and reigned for 7 years and 6 months. So would you have ever seen this kid out in the pasture raising sheep thinking he's going to be king someday? Probably never thought about that, right? Probably never thought of that situation. Then we look at Esther, who was an orphan, who was raised by her God-fearing cousin Mordecai. When the king came looking for a young girl to fill his harem or to be the new queen, Esther was taken to him. And she was liked by people in the king and eventually became the queen. And her cousin uncovered a plot to kill the king. And then she saved her people, didn't she? She put herself in danger by going to the king when she wasn't supposed to go in there. Remember, she'd prepare all the meals and those things and talk to him. And then the evil dude was out there trying to kill her family. So she said, can they at least protect themselves? So the king couldn't change his order because of politics. So I'm interpreting this, you know. Change order according to politics, and then said your people can defend themselves, so that way they were able to be saved. So hers coming in there from an orphan to be the queen. That's a pretty humble beginning. You wouldn't think, well, this is going to be the next queen, this orphan over here. But that's what happened in her case. And then a lady named Jennifer Heron says this. She says, the story of Gideon is found in Judges 6 through 8. When the story of Gideon opens, the Israelites are being terrorized by the Midianites for 7 years. The Israelites cry to the Lord for help, and God reminds them of all the things he's done for them in the past. And we see Gideon, he's threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press. You don't usually thresh wheat in a wine press, right? A wine press is for pressing wine. But he's there because he's scared, right? He's scared of what's happening. And the angel says, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. So if you're Gideon in this wine press hiding, you can expect God to say to you, oh, mighty warrior. He's going to say, you little coward, what are you doing in there? That's what we would think, right? That's how we're going to feel. I'm the coward. I'm hiding. I'm scared. So Gideon's probably feeling opposite of a warrior. He's afraid the enemy was going to come. But now he hears the Lord's angel, and he says to him, basically, trembling, who, me? You know, when somebody says something, sometimes you look around like, who are you talking to? You're talking to me? That's basically what he says. But he did gather his courage in the Lord. And the Lord said to him, go with the strength you have and rescue the Israelites, for I'm sending you. And then we know he goes through the whole idea of lays the fleece down. You know, it's got to be wet, and then it's got to be dry, and all those things he goes through. I'm not going to read the whole story of it. But it's a big task, because now he's in charge of saving the people. He built an altar at that spot, and it's called Yahweh Shalom, or the Lord is peace. So the Lord gave him some signs. I'm not going to read all the signs he went through. But the amazing thing is, here's Gideon, who was in a wine press threshing wheat, and now he's in charge of this humongous army. And God says to him, it's too big. And he's like, what? How can an army be too big? That's what I'd be saying. What do you mean too big? The more men, the better. He says, nope. So he gets down to 300 men. And these are the men. He said, these men would be humble, not prideful after a victory. That's why he picked these men. So they wouldn't be prideful saying they did it. They knew they couldn't do it because 300 men couldn't defeat the whole Midianite army. And then they followed God's plan. And the Midianites basically killed themselves. I'm not going to tell you the details. You probably know the details. If not, read the story. Okay, it's in Judges. But during the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land of Israel. But Gideon says at one point, he says, I am the least in my family. So he's the least in his family, and the least, his clan is the least of all clans. So he's saying, I'm the lowest of the low, and you picked me to do this. Think he's kind of a humble guy? Hopefully he's a humble guy. He should be, right? And then I picked out, thinking about Jesus. Think about Jesus, God himself in heaven, and he comes down to be in this kind of body. You're like, what is wrong with you? Why would you do that? The greatest ever comes down to be a baby. I would have started out as a big, strong man if I was going to come down as God, right? Why would you be a baby where people got to change you and feed you and everything else? But he became a baby for us. That's pretty humbling when you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and you come in and be a baby. He became part of the working class. He didn't come into a royal family either, did he? His father was a carpenter. And he probably helped him along for those years that we don't read about, but he must have helped him, I'm guessing. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't have a chariot to ride around on. Most of the time he walked, and I only think of one time when he didn't walk was when he rode into the city, right, on the donkey. Otherwise, he walked everywhere. You would have thought, well, if I'm the King of Kings, you know, I want some transportation. I want a nice horse, or I want a chariot, I want something. I'm not going to walk around. But he walked around to be with people. So he wanted to be with people. He wanted to talk to people, get to know them, spend time with them. And he was crucified as a common criminal, publicly in disgrace, on a cross. He wouldn't just put away quietly somewhere. He was hung up on a cross, one of the most horrific deaths. There's a more graphic picture, if you watched the movie on it, The Passion, about what happened to him. But I didn't want to show that graphic one in this. From humble beginnings, he came to save the world, to die and to be glorified. But I think the world judges us on our appearances. What do we look like? Where do you come from? Who's your family? What kind of car do you drive? What house do you live in? And then they judge, oh, that person's never going to amount to anything. They really can't do much. Look where they came from, right? But God doesn't judge us that way, does he? He doesn't judge us on where we live or how we talk. Or if we say, y'all, or whatever you say. All y'all. He doesn't judge us on those kind of things. Whether we speak perfect grammar or politically correct or whatever we may get into. He judges on our heart, doesn't he? And our availability to use us how he wants to use us, if we'll allow him to do that. And sometimes I think we see people, if you're a teacher, you see this a lot in school. You look at this kid and you're like, I don't know if they're going to make it, right? I don't know if they're going to make it. Problem with some of that is some of those kids have been told that their whole life, right? You're not going to make it. You can't be anything. You're not going to do anything. Some cases, they just have that nature that they're just nasty, okay? Let's just be honest. There's kids out there just mean. They need somebody to come along and nurture them, and in some cases, their families aren't doing that. They're letting the kid go wild and do whatever they want. That's how they're beginning, but it doesn't have to be how they end up. Because that's why some of us are in those positions to be able to make a difference in those kids' lives. When they didn't see anything in that kid, you can say, I see something in you. You know, you have a possibility, you have a chance. Some kids will take that chance, and some kids won't take that chance. But God loves us regardless of those things. In those examples, we looked at Dolly Parton and Celine Dion and J.K. Rowling and the other ones. I'm not saying they're Christians, but I'm saying they started out in a position that was below where everybody thinks they should start, and they raised and had a chance to excel into something else because they were determined, they were gifted, and God gives us gifts, I think, that we need to use, and sometimes we don't use those gifts. We ignore them or we hide them, and he wants us to use them. We don't use them sometimes because we're scared. How can I do that? I'm not sure I'm good enough to do that. I don't know if I can succeed. And you need somebody to kind of push you along and say, yes, this is what you should be doing. This is what God wants you to do. Whatever ability you have, he lets you do that. That's why I think in school, when I taught, we had what we called our classes the dessert wing, because it was the home ec, industrial arts, phys ed, music, because it gave the kids a chance to experience all these different areas and see what they liked and didn't like, so they can make good choices. And a lot of times we've taken those choices away from kids and say, you know, you're going to go down this track and do math and whatever it may be, which is fine. But I think we need a chance to experience what God has for us. So I think it's good to try different things. You may think one day, well, I'd be really good at teaching Sunday school. And you get in there and you're like, oh, I can't stand this. I can't stand it. Well, that wasn't for you. You may be one saying, well, I'm not sure I could do that. And you get in there and think, I love this. This is great. I didn't know I'd like this. Whatever it may be. Maybe you're one that likes talking on the phone and you want to call people that are not there and just visit them or send them cards or go into places where they're at. Who knows what it is for you? Maybe you're good in politics. I said this before. We need Christians in politics. That doesn't mean things are going to necessarily totally change. Sometimes we think putting a Christian in office is going to change everything, but God's still in control. You could have all Christian officers, and Christians aren't perfect, right? We can hope to do that. We can hope to put Christians in office, which I think is a good idea. Maybe that's where you're gifted. Maybe you can make changes. Maybe you think it's not you. Maybe God is saying it is you. But the point is, God sees us all as precious in his eyes, no matter where you start, no matter where you grew up. You could have grew up in a dirt shack somewhere and then end up being president someday. Who knows? You could have grew up in a dirt shack somewhere and end up in a dirt shack somewhere. It means God still loves you. Doesn't matter where you are. He still cares for you no matter how you began. But where you start doesn't necessarily determine where you end up. Right? Where you start doesn't necessarily determine where you end up. What your parents were like doesn't necessarily mean you have to be that way. I've told you this before. When you have parents that are alcoholics, which mine were, people say, well, you're going to be an alcoholic too. I have a choice. I don't have to be, right? Your dad could have been like this. Your mom could have been like this, and you don't have to be that way. You have a choice to be what God wants you to be. So I just share the examples this morning just to show that you have potential no matter where you start. You can be poor. You can be unpopular. One person I think of, and I'm not a big music person, but I just heard a story of Taylor Swift. You know who Taylor Swift is, maybe? A big star now. She was bullied in school. She was made fun of in school. Wonder if she goes back to her friends and say, hey, guys, how you like me now? I don't know. She probably shouldn't say it, but that's probably how she feels sometimes. Why did you pick on me? Why did you bully me? But yet she rose above that, and she's a star now. Hopefully she's using her stardom for a good purpose. But think of Moses and Esther and David and Gideon. It doesn't say they started out with much, does it? It doesn't say they were rich and they had all these things. And it just said they started out with humble beginnings, basically. God can use us no matter where we come from, no matter how we start out. It doesn't have to be something colossal. You know, sometimes I think we think that, well, if you're up in the pulpit, that's a colossal thing. Yeah, it's a colossal responsibility, too, because everything I say, I'm accountable for. So it's not always like, oh, I wish I was up there. No, sometimes you don't wish you were up here. Sometimes God gives you a message that you don't want to say, but you have to say it anyway, right? When you talk about sin and all kinds of things that are going on, pornography and all kinds of stuff. But I think sometimes we think we have to have a colossal job or else it's not important to God. But being a godly example to your family, that's important to God. Being a Christian mom or dad or grandpa or whatever it is, to your kids and your grandkids is a colossal job that God wants you to do. Teaching a Sunday school class, working with babies. I'm not really a baby guy, so I'm not really the one to be in there, but my wife loves me with babies and holding them and changing and reading diapers and everything, and I'm like, can you talk yet? No. Okay. I mean, I'm honest. You can ask her. She'll tell you that. It was like when babies are around, I'm like, yep, you can just change them because I'm... When they start speaking and doing things, that's fine, but that was not my area. That's why I taught middle school. I had a lot of fun with middle school kids. I like doing things and challenging and fun things, and maybe that's what you're supposed to be. But you can read to those little kids. You can read to those babies Bible stories and start putting good things into their mind that they may not ever get, except when you read them those stories, and they'll remember those when they're older, and that may affect their life significantly in the future, except of bringing them to know the Lord. Maybe you're one who's supposed to just go to the places where people are being cared for, like where Alex works, Bluebird. Maybe you're supposed to just go and visit. I'd venture that more than 50% of those people don't get any visitors at all. It's probably 80 or 90%, I would say. Maybe only 10% get visitors. So can you imagine if you walked in and just said, hey, how you doing today? Your name's Julie. You know, I'm Fred. Just came to say hi to you, or whatever it may be. They just want to talk to people. But some of them don't have families, or some of the families are just too busy for them. So maybe that's your area. Maybe you go to people's houses who are shut in, who can't get out. You say, hey, I was just driving around today. Hey, I brought you a McDonald's ice cream cone. I'm sorry that I ate it on the way here, but it was really good. So maybe that's your area. Go visit people that are shut in that can't get out. Maybe that's what you're supposed to do. Maybe you've been blessed with wealth, and God says just be a good steward of that. Being wealthy is not bad. It's not wrong. It's a fine thing. It depends on what you do with it. That makes a difference, right? What do you do with your money? Do you just spend it on you, or do you help yourself and help others as well? So all God wants you to do is be available and willing to be used for his glory wherever he calls you. Don't despise humble beginnings, but just trust the Lord and let him direct your path. We always sing that song, Victory in Jesus, right? There's victory in him. Victory doesn't always mean money or popularity. It means doing what he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, where he wants you to do it. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Let us know that no matter how we start out, Lord, it doesn't determine where we end up. That you can lead us into great things, and it can be being the neighborhood mom that the kids come to their house and she just shares with them and loves on them and tells them about Jesus. Maybe we go visit friends or family, or maybe visit strangers. Maybe talk to people in the gas station, whatever it may be. We just want to be available for you. Lord, no matter who we are, we know that we can be used by you in your name. Amen.
We love him because he first loved us. Let's stand this morning, shall we? There is a name I love to hear. Without the pianos on that chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Have a good week. It's good to see you.